Good morning. Good morning. On this first Sunday of Advent, we will light the candle of hope. Throughout all of history, God has given his people promises for the future. Promises that have given us hope for ourselves and for our world. In the Old Testament, those promises came in the form of prophecies that taught people about God, his ways, and his plans. Those prophecies provided hope that one day God would send a Messiah King who would rescue us from our sin and our suffering.
Those prophecies were fulfilled when God sent his son, Jesus, into the world in the form of a tiny baby born to Mary and Joseph, and it happened according to God's perfect timing when the world desperately needed hope.
Galatians 4:4-5 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might redeem his adoption to sonship."
Our celebration of Advent begins today by lighting one purple candle, the candle of hope. Please join us in this prayer. Almighty God, thank you for the prophecies of Scripture that give us hope. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, in the fullness of time to fulfill those promises. Please keep us focused on the Christ of Christmas this Advent season. Amen.
Good morning, Trinity Church. I pray that you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving time filled with joy with your family. And we're here on Sunday morning. I pray that you guys are excited about church this morning. I just wanted to clear up a little misunderstanding. Dana this morning thought that I was Joel Osteen. I am not Joel Osteen. I am not Jason either. I know that Jason and I are body doubles, but we're like, no. I'm not either one. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Nick Richardson, and I'm the associate youth pastor here at Trinity Church, and my wife and I have been attending here for over a year, and I came on staff in September as the associate youth pastor, and I really enjoy teaching youth. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to be able to do that. I've enjoyed it. I love pouring into them, and it is a good time. I love doing it. This morning, I could spend this whole time talking to you guys and testifying to y'all about how good Trinity Church has been to us. There's so much that I could say. For those of you that don't know, Trinity is a It supports a ministry called the Joy House. My wife and I are the house parents at the boys' home. Some of you guys know the Sherrys, Bill and Jane Sherry. They're the house parents at the girls' home. And so we are recipients of your gifts and your love. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of us. Thank you for being a loving church. This church has loved us, cared for our family, loved on my kids, Avery and Sawyer. My teenage boys, the residents that are with us, they are not with us this morning. My residents are not with us because if they were, they'd be making fun of me for wearing a suit. I'm usually in overalls or beat up jeans or whatever, but you guys have loved us. You fed us, prayed for us, and invested in us. And what the Sherrys and what we do is not easy, but having a loving church like you makes all the difference in the world, and I just want to say thank you. Recently, you guys did a gift card drive, and I just wanted to say thank you for that. There was almost $1,000 that came in for that, and it's going to be split between the two homes, between the girls' home and the boys' home, and it's going to go so far for us, and so thank you. Originally, when Jeff asked me if I would be willing to preach today, I got a little scared. I got a little timid. And it's because Jason and Jeff are fantastic preachers of God's word. And church, we are so blessed. We are so blessed to sit under them every week. They honor God in what they do. So I pray that what is said and done this morning honors them as we aim to honor God this morning. Today starts the beginning of our Advent series in the fullness of time. And as you have already heard, this phrase comes from Galatians 4:4. Our Advent passage this year is Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. And for the next 4 weeks, church, we're just going to be walking through that passage. And we as a staff, we selected this passage because of how it points us to Christ. And in this Christmas season, we need to be pointed to Christ, right? There's so many things that can just take our attention. And we just need to have our attention pointed to Christ. And in this Christmas season, I hope that you are able to see how this passage in Galatians lays out the purpose for the incarnation. So as we start today, we're going to start with the very beginning of Galatians 4:4. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read that again, and then we'll go ahead and jump into it. Father in heaven, you are faithful. You are good. You love us, Father. You protect us. And Father, you give us joy and hope. And I pray that everything that happens today, Father, in this service is an honor to you. God, I pray that you're with me as I preach your word, and I pray that you are with the hearers as their hearts are opened to what you would have to say. Father, you are good and faithful, and I pray that this morning we can worship you and honor you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now, we're going to be dealing with the first part of this phrase this morning, in the fullness of time. I want you to think about this phrase for just a second. Think about the imagery that comes into your mind in the fullness of time. And I know this sounds a little silly, but I think of my Keurig. My wife and I just, and the teens, they know, the youth, they know that I like coffee. I use coffee examples a lot. But me and my wife just recently got a Keurig. And we love it. No more wasting coffee, no more waiting for it to brew. But the most frustrating thing about this machine is actually having to fill that basin on the side. Some of you know, getting the thing off and turning on the water, waiting for it to fill, putting the thing back on the Keurig, and then hitting the button. But on the side of this, we're able to see through, and there's a line, right? There's a line on that basin. And I get to watch as the water level rises and rises and rises and rises until it reaches the prescribed amount on the side that the creator of the Keurig planned for there to be. There comes a moment when the Keurig basin is perfectly full, and then I go make coffee. And what Paul is telling us here, in the history of the world, it was perfectly full for Christ. God not only was watching this world as I would watch my Keurig basin, God was the creator who perfectly planned when it was full. He put the line there. And when it was full, he sent his son. We get something far greater than coffee. This was his design in his operation. God was watching, and the fullness of time, he had come, and he had sent his son. Paul's use of this expression communicates a lot to us. Paul is declaring to us that God is in control of time and human history. This verse presents to us a worldview that all of human history has led up to this point when Christ would come into the world. This verse tells us that God had been at work in his creation from the very beginning. God was not sitting idly by in human history. This verse shows us that God has a predetermined plan for history. This verse shouts to us, every single person who has ever lived and whoever will live will be impacted by the event of Christ coming in the fullness of time, and it had come in Christ. The use of this phrase also tells us that the timing of Christ was not random. God's plan around Christ was not some willy-nilly, half-cooked idea. He didn't just throw Christ into the world and hope for the best. Jesus was not God's plan B for a miserable and hopeless world. Jesus was the plan. And in Acts 2, verses 22 through 23, we read this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The definite plan. Now, who do you think came up with this definite plan? Christ came at the perfect time. He came at the exact time. He came at God's time. It was according to the definite plan of God. Christ's coming could not have happened any differently. This was God's plan. This moment in history is so important for us. This is just kind of how we commonly talk. AD, BC. In the fullness of time, it's like a bookmark in history. Everything before this bookmark is a lead up to Christ. It's the promise of him. And then everything after this bookmark is seen in the light in the fact that he has already come. Our whole world marks human history by the significance of the fullness of time when the Messiah had come into the world. I'm going to break down today's message. There's three parts to it. The fullness of time for God's people, the fullness of time for the world, and the fullness of time moments in our own lives. So let's start with the fullness of time for God's people. From a human perspective, this phrase and the fullness of time, it can be a little mysterious, right? There's no way that we could know everything that needed to take place for the fullness of time to come. From God's perspective, though, everything happened exactly according to plan. It happened perfectly. There was no mystery in the mind of God. And even though we couldn't know everything about the coming of Christ and coming of the Messiah, we did know a whole lot. God did not hide from his people that he was going to send his son. In Genesis 3, we don't have to read too far into scripture to see that one day God would send a redeemer. We only make it three chapters into the book, and then we see how we can mess things up. In chapter 3, we read about the fall of Adam and Eve and how they disobeyed the Lord. God responds to the serpent who deceived them, and in Genesis 3:15, we read this. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, some have called this the proto-evangelium. That's just a big fancy word to say that this is the first mention of the gospel in all of Scripture. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to look at this at the very beginning of the book and realize that the whole book is about that one statement. I want to kind of break this down a little bit. Let's look at this slide right up here. So this, I don't know if you can see it or not, but this is just kind of visual of Genesis 3:15. And when I was doing research for this message, I saw this visual, and I wanted to use it, so I hope you can see it. But it says, I will put enmity between you, and if you see, there's a little serpent right there, right? The serpent. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, there's a rose. And between your seed, serpent seed, and her seed, notice that there's a cross. He, with a cross, shall bruise your serpent head, and you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. It kind of puts things more in perspective here. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder that's coming later on in this Advent series, but I want to read back at Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Paul is trying to tell us right here that this Christ is the fulfillment of the promise right here in Genesis 3:15. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Genesis 3:15. Christ is the woman's seed. Christ is the woman's offspring. God had been working on this moment for a very, very long time. And I had a professor in seminary that said this. He said, God, and I love his passion when he says this. I love how he says it. God may have rested on the seventh day, but in Genesis 3:15, he went back to work. He had a serpent to crush. And he went back to work for you and for me. And I love that thought that at the very beginning of the Bible, at Genesis 3, you and I can see that God went back to work to redeem his people, which is us. All throughout the Old Testament, God does not hide the fact that he is going to send his Messiah. He's going to send his son. And since the Messiah is coming, there's obviously a timeline, right, in the mind of God. Genesis 12:3. This is where we read of the Abrahamic covenant. It reads, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God made a promise to Abraham way back here in Genesis 12:3. And look at what Paul says about this promise back in Genesis 12:3. In Galatians 3:8, so this is in our Advent passage book, right? Just a chapter before Galatians 4, where our Advent passage comes from. So Paul says this in Galatians 3:8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Paul is interpreting Genesis 12 passage in light of the fact that Christ had come. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that he is saying that this Genesis 12 is talking about Christ? Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can see this in Galatians 3:16. We're going to have it up here. But in Galatians 3:16, 8 verses after the verse that I just read, he says this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. God, all the way back in Genesis 12, was saying to his people, he is coming. The Messiah is coming. My son is coming. He wanted us to know and be prepared. Paul saw that Christ's coming was the fulfillment of time. He saw that this Christ was the promise being fulfilled. All throughout the Old Testament, God screams to his people that he is coming. And this whole sermon, I could spend all this time talking about the promises that were fulfilled, the prophecies that were fulfilled. But for the sake of time, we're only going to look at three. The first one, Bethlehem. God told us around 700 years before Christ's birth, which city Christ would be born in. Now, let's read this in Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Bethlehem was a very common name back in the day. It meant house of bread in Hebrew. And so if the author of Micah wanted to just guess, he'd probably, you know, it was a good guess. Just throw out Bethlehem, Messiah might come in that. But he didn't just guess. He said exactly which Bethlehem Christ would come to. He said, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, among the clans of Judah." We see this perfectly fulfilled in Matthew 2:6. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now that verse looks really familiar, doesn't it? It looks familiar because it's almost a direct quote from Micah 5:2. God perfectly ordained which city Christ would be born into. This prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. This is not random. This is planned and orchestrated by God. This was the plan for the fullness of time. The next one is a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Remember, I just said that the Old Testament, God wanted us to know and be prepared that he was coming. It's almost like the whole Old Testament saying, your Messiah is coming, your Messiah is coming. Well, this is explicitly right here in Zechariah 9. He says, "Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of the donkey." And this prophecy seems very familiar to us. We know it, right? It's from the end of Christ's life and not from the beginning. But this prophecy is perfectly fulfilled in Matthew 21:1-7. And Zechariah 9:9, the verse that I just read to you, is actually quoted in Matthew 21:5. And you see the story right here happens in Matthew 21, where Jesus tells two of his disciples, he says, hey, you guys need to go and go get the donkey and the colt. And go and you're going to find them exactly where I'm going to tell you. Go get them. Okay? That's the story. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew 21:3. If anyone says anything to you, he's already sent them. If anyone says anything to you about this donkey and this colt, you shall say to them, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. Do you see right here that God perfectly ordained the colt and donkey to be exactly where he needed them to be? Exactly where he needed them to be hundreds of years before he needed them. And this is not random. This is planned and orchestrated by God. This is the plan for the fullness of time. Finally, the last prophecy that we're going to look at is actually not fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled in John the Baptist. And let's read Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them quote this verse in its entirety. Why? Because this verse is very, very important. Not only were they telling the readers that John the Baptist is fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah 40, but they were also screaming that God is sending his son. God is preparing the way. The fullness of time is at hand. The gospel writers were revealing to us that God is orchestrating all the events leading up to the ministry of Christ. They were telling us that preparations were being made and that God was at work. And again, John the Baptist was not just some random prophet. His ministry was planned and orchestrated by God. This was the plan in the fullness of time. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is screaming to his people that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. You know what Mark 1:15 records is the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And this is just beautiful. In the very beginning of Mark 1:15, this is Jesus' words. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. God was at work in his people preparing them for his arrival. The time is fulfilled. But God not only wasn't at work in his people, preparing them for his arrival, but God was also at work in the world, preparing the world for his arrival. God has revealed a lot to us throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. He is at work about his son and his plan. But we can also see that God was at work in cultures, political powers, religions, philosophies, and even the infrastructure of the day. You know, when we look at our world and we see things, sometimes it can be really discouraging. We look at things around us and we wonder, where is God? And if we're not anchored in the Lord and trusting in him, there's stuff out there that can just lead us into the pit of despair. And this is kind of what was going on for Israel before the time of Christ came. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's about a 400-year dry time for Israel between where the last prophet was and when Christ came. And certainly there were large masses of Jewish people that were wondering, why has God left us alone? Why has God left us alone? And we don't hear a lot about what was going on within that 400-year dry time. But church, I'm going to tell you that God was at work. God was at work in that 400 years. Now, we're going to look at three things that come from Philip Schaff. Philip Schaff wrote a book called The History of the Christian Church, and he has one whole section where he talks about how the world was ripe for the coming of Christ. And so there's a lot of things in there, but I'm going to boil it down to just three. Communication, ease of travel, and a dissatisfaction of religion and philosophy. The first thing that God did for the preparing the world for Christ was communication. In 356 BC, Alexander the Great was born. And now, stop real quick. 400 years, right? 400 years before Christ came. In 356, Alexander the Great was born. He didn't wait a whole long time to get started on working on this. Within Alexander the Great's short life, he was massively influential. Greek philosophy and religion expanded with his empire. But in my opinion, the greatest contribution that he brought was the Greek language. The Greek language was not some elitist language. So people call it the lingua franca, or the common language. Jesus entered a world where the gospel could be spread and understood by common people, like me and you, by people that did trades, people that sold things. He wanted the common people to know about him. God was busy at work making sure that the common man could know the message of the gospel. Even the first language of the gospel was planned by God. Ease of travel. There's actually two things that contribute to the ease of travel in this. It's Roman roads and Roman peace. So is it not amazing to you that the fullness of time happened when in the Pax Romana? Pax Romana refers to the 200-year time period where warfare had largely ended and Roman taking care of much of the crime that was going on. This time ranges from about 27 BC all the way to 180 AD. Rome also had built the first ever super road structure. Estimates are upwards of 50,000 miles of roads. That's just crazy to think about. They didn't have any of the machinery that we have today, but 50,000 miles. When the fullness of time had come for Christ's arrival, he entered a world where travel was safer and easier and quicker than it had ever been done. Safer, quicker, easier. Finally, dissatisfaction of the religion and philosophy. Both the Jews and the Greeks had fairly strong religious beliefs at one point, and Greek mythology was not doing it for the people anymore. Philip Schaff talks about how there became this overwhelming sense that it was just worthless. And the philosophy of the day were not answering the questions of the hearts of the people. And Jews just came out of a 400-year drought where they hadn't had a word from a prophet. There was this growing desire and yearning that God would send a Messiah to his people. Jesus entered a world where people were hungry for real answers to life. And yes, even though they crucified him, Christianity flourished. We're here today because it flourished. A common language unlike the world had ever seen before. Travel unlike the world had ever seen before. Travel safer than it had ever been before. Being born into a 200-year time of Roman peace. A culture that was yearning for a Savior and yearning for real answers. Church, I cannot for a second believe that this was just a coincidence. I can't. Not for one second. The Lord was at full control of this world, and he still is. Christ came at the fullness of time. God had orchestrated and planned this event perfectly. And like my professor said, and the seventh day he may have rested, but in Genesis 3:15, he went back to work. And I love that thought. The fullness of time had come for his people. The fullness of time moments in our life. Why is it that we can recognize God's wonder and handiwork throughout history, but we live our lives in anxiety and stress? Why is it for us, it's easy for us to read in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, and we can respond with a mighty amen in here, but we're impatient with God? Why is it that we can read a story about God knowing exactly where a donkey is going to be 600 years before he actually needs it, and you and I question this God? Recently, the youth, we've been going through Habakkuk. We've taken just a short little break from our Anchored series where we're walking through the church's statement of faith. And this book of Habakkuk, it's very easy. It's three short chapters, prophetic book in the Old Testament. And the outline of the book is very simple. Habakkuk has two complaints to God. God responds twice. And in the third chapter, he writes a song, basically, where he is reminding himself that he needs to trust in the Lord. And both of Habakkuk's complaints are largely around God's timing. Both of his complaints, he accuses God of sitting idly by. Habakkuk 1:15, this is where we read where God responds. Habakkuk 1:15 reads this: "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you." Second response in Habakkuk 2:3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay." Response number one, wonder and be astounded. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. Trust me, I am at work. Response number two, what I am doing will happen at an appointed time. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I am in control, and you can trust me. It will happen at its appointed time. How many of us really need to hear this from the Lord today? How many of us need to be reminded that our God is in control and that He can be trusted in your life? The phrase, the fullness of time, reminded me of a major issue that my wife, Kristen, and I had earlier on in our marriage. And we had a very difficult time getting and staying pregnant. And we lost many babies on our journey. And I watched as my wife became broken over this. With every miscarriage or child lost, there was a deeper pit that we'd find ourselves in. And, you know, being Christians, we would always try and put a smile on our face and spiritualize the situation. But guys, just in full honesty, we were crushed. It was hard. It was a very difficult time for us. And with it, our miscarriages culminated in us going to see the Southeast's finest fertility expert. We did all sorts of tests, and when the results came back, this woman whose office was wallpapered in degrees and certifications, she sat us down, and her words were, "You will never have children naturally. It will never happen." And she offered up some special kind of in vitro fertilization, and I just wasn't ready. My wife and I were not on the same page. Maybe I was just numb to the whole situation, and those of you that know Peanuts, like the parents talking in the background, the wah, 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 that's what I heard the whole time in that office. I just wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to go this route, and that was in September 2011. After this meeting, my wife and I entered what I call the dark ages of our marriage. The doctor's visit was the elephant in the room for us. We couldn't talk about it. We didn't know how to bring it up. Neither of us wanted really to talk about it. We needed to, but we couldn't. We went through the holiday season in 2011, and it was just cold, ice cold. And January 2012 rolled around. That's the month of my wife's birthday. It was in January. And I had no clue what to get her. Those of you that are married, you know what that feels like. You just separation in a season. And I was reading in my Bible during that time the story of Hannah being in anguish over not being able to have her own child, and that's in 1 Samuel 1. I read how Hannah felt alone, and how I realized that this was exactly how my wife felt. That she felt alone. And in this story, Hannah petitioned the Lord, and he gave her Samuel. And I decided to buy my wife a ring, and I put inscribed on it, our petition, not just Hannah's petition, but our petition. I wanted my wife to know that this wasn't only her petition to the Lord, but this was our petition. So our petition, 1 Samuel 1. And I gave her a ring. This was in late January 2012. And this is the ring that I wear on my right hand. Mine is still inscribed, still on my hand. But those of you that can do math, we had our first daughter in October of 2012. I want to show you this. So that's Avery as a little baby, and Sawyer. So my daughter Avery now is 7, and my Sawyer is 3. And guys, in preparation for this message, a lot of times Facebook holds our pictures, right? So I just needed to find a picture. And as I searched, I found an old post from my wife. And this is in January 31st, 2013. So Avery was had just been born. This time last year, I was finding out I was pregnant with Avery. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Your timing is perfect. Your timing is perfect. Guys, in the fullness of time, my daughter came into this world. And God's timing, not mine, not my wife's. It was almost as if that Habakkuk was coming back when he was saying, look, I'm doing a work. And there's so much else that I could tell you about this story that just worked out so perfectly. But it was almost like he was saying to us, like he said to Habakkuk, look, I'm doing a work that you wouldn't even believe me if I told you. Just trust me. But she came into this world in his timing and not mine. The book of Habakkuk ends with these words. Habakkuk 3, 18 and 19. I will rejoice in the Lord. Now this is Habakkuk. After he's been responded to twice from God, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk goes from stressing out about how God is sitting idly by in his life to celebrating in the Lord and hoping in him. Habakkuk goes from accusing God that he isn't doing anything to trusting in his work. And if you are in Christ this morning, God is at work in you. We all need to hear what God told Habakkuk. I am doing something, but you wouldn't believe me if I told you. You know, praise God that he doesn't have to tell us everything that he's doing in our lives, because we'd mess it up. God is in control. And I love what John Piper says about this, and I always get this quote wrong. So I have it on a screen up here, so I'm not going to get it wrong. God is always doing 10,000 things in our lives, and you may be aware of 3 of them. Just think about that. If you are in Christ, God is at work in you. What is it that you need to trust Christ with today? What is it that deep down you're struggling with? What is your petition to the Lord? Dear Christian, God is in control of all of human history, and he has you in the palm of his hand. This God who orchestrated and planned out the fullness of time, he can be trusted for you. Now, presumably, I am speaking to many of you that have already placed your faith in Christ and repented of your sins, and many of you know the salvation of the Lord. Let me ask you, was your salvation late? Was God right on time in saving you? Dear believer, today, consider the timing of your salvation. Think about your new birth and everything that God put in place for you to be saved. Your desire may have been for it to have happened earlier in your life, but just what if God was at work the whole time on it? Who was it that told you about the gospel? Where did you hear about the gospel? When did you submit to the Lord? Was God's salvation late for you? No. It came in the fullness of time. It came perfectly, just as God had planned it. And our text today tells us that God sent his Son into the world into the fullness of time. God also sent his Spirit into you in the fullness of time. Just at the moment of our darkest hour, when our greatest need was for a Savior, God saved you and me. Just at the time when we realized that we could not do this on our own, God breathed new life into us and changed us from within. That's what God did for us. Do you still trust this Lord today? Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were weak, still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Salvation for us is never late. And if you are here today and you know nothing about the goodness of God that is offered to you in Christ, today can be your fullness of time when God saves you. Do you need to know this God today? Do you need to trust him more fully with your life? Are you celebrating in the salvation of your God? And Christian, may we be reminded that there's going to come another fullness of time moment in human history. There's going to come a time where he will return again, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it's going to happen. Just as true as it was in the Old Testament when God was saying, hey, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And guess what? He came. He will come again. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Are you trusting in this God today? May we be a people who anchor our souls in the God who sends his Son in the fullness of time. Let's pray. Holy Father, you are so amazing. We can read throughout Scripture how you have been in control this whole time. Father, you have given us so much in Scripture that we can look back on and say, wow, we need to wonder and be astounded at your works. Father, somehow we stress, we have anxiety over what is going on in our lives. We look at the news, and though it is often pitiful and depressing, Father, you are the lifter of our heads. You are the one that we can look at, and we know that you are in control of all of history. And you are also in control of our lives. May we trust in you today. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son. God, we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.